by which it was written, a man of tremendous faith in God, Horatio G. Spafford, and just rejoice in the comfort that God gave him. If you don't know the story, he penned those words in the very place where his children were drowned at sea, and just amazing faith that God gave him and strength through that incredible trial. And man, when you know Jesus, whatever trials come your way, you keep your eyes on him and you can make it through. Amen. And not only just survive it, but you can actually thrive. Amen. You can actually thrive because it's well with your soul. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 today. I know that we were in chapter 6 last week. I know some of you might be confused. It's not just because I was at camp and forgot where we are, although that's probably true to some degree. We are going to back up a little bit because we've spent some time being challenged by the Word of God. We've seen where the Scriptures command wives to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. We've seen that husbands are commanded to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We've seen that children are commanded to obey their parents in the Lord. Now, you may look at these commands of Scripture, and there may be some days, maybe even most days, that you hear those commands and you say, that is impossible. Anybody ever had one of those days where you think about submitting to or respecting your husband as the Lord, and you think, I can't do that? Waiting for the amens from the ladies. Any days, fellas, that you look at your wife and think, man, I can't love her the way that Christ loved the church? Well, it's quiet, fellas. Scared, aren't you? All right, let me make it easy. Children, are there any days where it seems impossible for you to obey your parents? I can answer that for you. You say, well, how can we do this? I mean, these commands sometimes seem absolutely impossible for us to keep. Our pride, our flesh, our selfishness, even all of society fights against us keeping these biblical commands. Everything in the world is fighting against us. Everything that's in our flesh is fighting against us doing this and having this type of family. So how can we have this kind of family dynamic? How can we see a revival of biblical family values? How can we develop respectful, loving homes that are centered around Jesus Christ and his word of truth? How can we see that happen? The answer is we can't. Can't do it. We can't do it. Not on our own. You can't do it. You cannot respect your husband as the Lord on your own, ladies. Fellas, you cannot love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it on your own. Children, you do not have the ability to obey your parents as unto the Lord, in the Lord, on your own. You can't do it. You can't do it. Some of you look panicked for a second when I said you can't. You're like, well, what are we doing here then? Yeah, well, the reality is, friends, we cannot do it on our own. We have to rely on him. It's only by the power of the Spirit that we could ever submit ourselves to one another. It's only in the power of the Spirit that we can love one another. It's only in the power of the Spirit that we can be obedient to the Word of God. These commands for the family are preceded by a lot of profound truth and admonition. In chapter 1, we see that he gives us some foundations of a Spirit-filled home. In chapter 1, he talks about redemption in verses 3 through 14. In verses 15 to 23, he talks about illumination, understanding the truth. In chapter 2 through chapter 3, he talks about reconciliation, that in times past we were alienated to God. In times past we were of the world, but now we've been brought out of the darkness and into his marvelous light, that we are children of the light and we should walk in that light. We've been brought near to him through his reconciliation, and we're builded together, and we have access by faith of Jesus. He encourages us to comprehension at the end of chapter 3 that we would be rooted and grounded in love and know the love of Christ. He talks about unification in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. He talks about the unity that we have in Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, he begins to talk about sanctification in having a walk that glorifies God. And I want to tell you that the only way we're going to do all of these things, the only way we're going to grow in his grace and knowledge, the only way that we're going to walk in the Spirit and walk in love and walk worthy of the vocation that we've been called is by the power of his Holy Spirit. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's word. Just one verse this morning to begin, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Our Heavenly Father, I pray your Spirit would move among us today. That the ones that hear this message, the very ones in this room who have never been born again, Lord, they know in their heart they've never been saved. I pray that they would feel the love of Christ today in a way they've never felt it before. I pray the truth of the gospel would penetrate their heart today and bear fruit to your glory. I pray that those who have never been saved, that today they would turn away from their sin and unbelief and they would trust in Jesus with all their heart. That they would trust in you and find acceptance through the blood of Christ. I pray for those who are saved and maybe struggling in their relationships at home, maybe struggling to fulfill the roles that you've called them to, struggling to keep the commandments. I pray that you would give them encouragement in their hearts today, that we're not alone, that we can't do this alone, that you never expected us to do this alone, but that today we would all be yielded to you, seek the filling of your Spirit today and every day, be encouraged to go and be the men and women and boys and girls you've called us to be, to follow you, to walk with Christ today and every day. Please help, Father, for I'm nothing without you. I pray you bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We've seen a lot of scriptures here at the end of chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6 that deal with the family. And really, we don't have time to go back. I tried to give you just a quick overview through the book where he speaks of redemption and illumination, reconciliation, comprehension, unification, and sanctification. And understand that you've got to have those foundations of who you are in Christ. And first of all, you have to be in Christ. You must be born again for these things to have any hope in your life, to have any hope of a right kind of family, a family that's walking in Christ. You have to be born again. Amen. When you're born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. But then God commands us not only to teach us that we're indwelled with the Spirit, but he commands us to seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to back up just a little bit and catch a few great truths here. First thing here in Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. In your home, if you want to have a revived family, if you want to get back to biblical values, if you want to have a Spirit-filled home, there has to be a decision to follow Jesus. And by the way, fellas, this isn't up to your wife, and you don't leave that to the wife and kids to go to church and do the spiritual things. We need to have some godly men who make the decision to follow Jesus. And I'm not just talking about the time you prayed and asked him to be your Savior. I'm talking about every day, every moment of every day, making decision that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That we're going to follow him, that we're going to set our eyes on Jesus, and we're going to fix our eyes on his word, and we're going to follow what he says, and by his grace and his power and his Spirit, we will keep his commandments and lead our families to do the same. We need to make a decision to follow Jesus. Now, not every home is put together the way God intended, because people are sinners and they make wrong decisions. And so maybe there's not a man of God in the house who's following Jesus, making the decision. So if the man's not doing what God's called him to do, then ladies, it's up to you to make a decision to follow Jesus and live the quiet and peaceable life and have respect for him, yes, but to lead yourself and your family, make a decision to follow Jesus the best that you can. Amen. Maybe some young people whose parents don't love Jesus and aren't following Jesus, you have to make a decision to follow Jesus. Amen. There's got to be a decision to follow Christ. And can I just say that just because I follow Jesus doesn't mean that my wife is going to follow Jesus. And just because my wife and I follow Jesus doesn't mean that our children will follow Jesus. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Every person has to make their own choice to follow Jesus. You have to choose. So be followers of God as dear children. Make a decision that you in your house are going to follow the Lord. Then make a decision to walk worthy. We see in previous texts, he calls us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Here in verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. We need to decide to walk in love. We were darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. He goes on and says, walk as children of light. And then he goes on and says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to make a decision to follow Jesus, but then we need to make a decision to continue in that walk. Walking is just putting one foot in front of the other. Our walk, or the Bible word sometimes is our conversation, our lifestyle, needs to be one that is a decision for Jesus, in obedience to Jesus, followed by another decision in obedience to Jesus, followed by another decision in obedience to Jesus. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That we need to know the Word of God and we need to obey the Word of God. We need to keep His commandments. Because we love Him, we keep His commandments, and we just keep doing what He wants us to do. And when you mess up and you turn around and take a step the wrong direction, then you repent and turn back to Jesus. When you get off that straight and narrow path and you turn to the right hand, then you repent and get back on the right path. When you take a wrong step to the left hand, you repent and get back on the right path. And we walk in love, and we walk in light, and we walk in wisdom. We make that decision. Then we need to make a decision to know and do the Lord's will. He says in our text here, verse 10, he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We need to test, prove, try, and see that the things that we're doing, whether it's acceptable to God or not. Now, I believe that there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. Don't you? Yeah, because the Bible says so, it's true. There's wisdom in the multitude of counselors. I think it's a good thing if you're trying to make a decision that maybe you call some of your Christian friends, or maybe you talk to your pastor or your Sunday school teacher, and you talk to some people who love Jesus and love His Word and know His Word, and you talk to them and say, hey, I've got a decision. What do you think? And you get some counsel. But can I just say, at the end of the day, when you make decisions, we're not trying to please other people. We're not trying to prove what's acceptable to others, what's acceptable to the culture, what's acceptable to the world, not even what's acceptable to our family and friends. What we want to prove is what is acceptable unto the Lord. People can get it wrong. We want to make sure we get it right according to God's Word. We need to make decision to know and to do what the Lord's will is. He says that we need to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we want to make some decisions. We need to decide to follow Jesus, decide to walk worthy of Him, decide to know and to do His will. So there's a foundation that has to be laid before we can get to this. But then he leads us down to verse 18. And he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it may seem like a strange thing to you that he uses this analogy of being drunk with wine, but I promise you, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's exactly what needed to be said. There's a picture here. There's a comparison and a contrasting that happens here when you think about being drunk with wine. There are some parallels that can be seen here, and then there are some things that are distinctive that can be seen here. You ever think about why people drink to get drunk? Why do they do it? I was reading an old sermon by Charles Spurgeon from a long, long time ago, and he talked about, even in that day, why people got drunk, why they drink. He said that sometimes people drank for the exhilaration of it. They wanted to go higher and higher and higher, get that greater and greater sense of euphoria, and they were looking for something that would lift them up. And unfortunately, friends, the more you drink, you don't get lifted up more. You go farther down. But what people would look for in alcohol, you can find something so much greater, infinitely greater, in the Holy Spirit of God. People look to alcohol for the exhilaration, to something that would lift them up. But friends, that's not going to lift you up. It's only going to bring you low. But when you come to Jesus and when you come to God and you're filled with His Spirit, He will take you higher and higher and higher than you could ever imagine. He will give you joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. His Spirit can do far beyond what people are seeking in their alcohol. Some people drink for emboldenment. Some people drink to have courage that they wouldn't otherwise have. As a matter of fact, some people call strong drink liquid courage. People will do things and say things when they're under the influence of alcohol they would never say or do. Is that true? People will say and do things when they're emboldened with alcohol that they would never say or do. I want to share with you a little bit of what Spurgeon said about this, because it's pretty good stuff. Why people are so brave. A man under the influence of liquor will do what he would never think of doing at any other time. He will be rash, foolhardy, and daring to the last degree. We have heard of foreign nations whose troops have been so afraid of the fight that they have dosed them with strong drink to induce them to march into battle. We used to hear the expression Dutch courage, which meant the boldness which came of ardent spirits, though I do not suppose the Dutch had more of it than the English. No doubt many a man under the influence of drink has risked his life and performed what looked like feats of valor when indeed he was simply beyond himself and out of his right mind, or he would not have been so foolhardy. But it's interesting, what people seek in alcohol is exactly what you'll find to the nth degree and with purity in the Holy Spirit. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake the word of God with boldness. These were ignorant and unlearned men. These were men who didn't have education like the scribes and Pharisees. These were men who were just fishermen. They were just plain and simple men, but they stood in the face of these highly educated religious people. They stood in the face of the power of that day, and they stood with boldness, and they proclaimed the name of Jesus, and they didn't do it because of something in them, of themselves. They did it because they were filled with the Spirit of God. And it gave them boldness that they would never have had on their own. They said things and did things they wouldn't say without the Spirit. Amen. Friends, that's exactly what we need today. Some of you would say right now, listen, Brother Isaac, I know you're always telling us to go and share the gospel, but I'm just really scared. I'm really afraid. And listen, friends, I understand completely. I've confessed to you many times that when we go door to door, there have been times in my past that I prayed, Lord, please don't let anybody be home. I thought maybe if nobody's home, I can just leave my gospel track in the door. I've done my good Christian duty, and I appease my conscience a little bit, and I can go on. I get scared. I get afraid. I get the butterflies. I get the jitters. But friends, what we need is the filling of the Spirit of God so that we can have boldness. Amen. To be the witnesses that we need to be. There are a lot of reasons that people go to alcohol. One of the others is, people are seeking an end to their pain. The scripture is even talking this. Strong drink are for them that are about to perish. For those that are of a broken heart. A lot of people go to drugs and alcohol to try to dull the pain that they have in their lives, to dull their emotional pain, to dull their mental anguish, and they go to alcohol and drugs to do that, but friends, it only makes it worse. It's a downward spiral that continues to destroy their lives and the lives of everyone around them, but I want you to know that the Spirit of God can do something better than end your pain. He can give you peace in the midst of your pain. The Spirit of God will give you comfort. The Spirit of God will give you peace that passes understanding. The Spirit of God, you may look at your situation and go, how can I get through this? I can't do this on my own. I don't know how I can survive this. But the Spirit of God will give you courage, and He will give you comfort, and He will give you grace to bring you through. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. There are a lot of reasons that people would seek that alcohol, and they would find nothing but pain and sorrow and trouble. But when you see the parallel, he says, listen, the reasons that are people going to the alcohol are the very reasons and the very things that the Spirit of God will supply without measure that He'll pour into your life. Amen. This word excess is an interesting word. It's translated riot several times in your Bible. It's a negation of the word that we find for being saved. This word literally means not saved. Be drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Where is riot? Where is excess? Where is the actions and attitudes of those that don't know Christ? But for us, He calls us to be filled with the Spirit. I want to ask you to hold your place right here and then turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Hold your place here and turn to Colossians 3, find verse 15. I want you to see a parallel between Colossians 3, 15 to 17 and Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21. Colossians 3, 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now I want you to look back at our text in verse 18. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Go on to verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a parallel here, and I want you to notice the parallel. In Ephesians, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he talks about being filled with the Word of God, and you can't separate the two. The Word of God and the Spirit of God go hand in hand. And when you fill your heart and mind with the Word of God, your heart and mind will be filled with the Spirit of God. And we look at our lives today, friends, you need to understand that if we're going to be filled up with something, if anything's going to be filled, it has to be emptied first. Amen. D.L. Moody used the illustration. He asked a group of men one time, he had a glass sitting there, and he said, how do I get the air out of the glass? And of course, being a bunch of men and being highly intelligent, they began to debate about how to do that, and they talked about hooking it up to a machine to vacuum the air out, and they were like, no, if we put a vacuum on it, suck all the air out, it'll break the glass. And they were debating about what to do and how to do it, and finally Moody walked over with a pitcher of water and filled it up. And he said, now all the air is gone. The reality is that you and I are filled with ourselves. We love ourselves more than we love others. We love ourselves more than we love our Savior. And if we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, we have to be emptied of ourselves so that we can be filled with the Spirit. And you might say, well, which one happens first, Brother Isaac? Do you get the filling of the Spirit and that causes you to be emptied of self? Or do you empty yourself and then you get filled with the Spirit? And the answer is yes. You can't have one without the other. They have to happen at the same time. When the water is being poured into the glass, what's happening? As the water is going in, the air is going out. It's happening simultaneously. And we have to have both things happening at the same time, every moment of every day. And I just want to challenge you. You ought to wake up in the morning. Paul Chappell has a book called Living Beyond Your Capacity. And he talks in the book about his best friend. Talks to his best friend all the time. He said, my best friend, I talk to him the last thing before I fall asleep at night. And the first thing when I wake up, I talk to my best friend. He says, my best friend is the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. He's always with me. And it ought to be that you and I wake up in the morning and the first person we commune with is the Spirit of the living God who is in us. And what we ought to do is seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we ought to say, Lord God, please help me to die to myself today. And please fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Please give me the power to be the man or woman that you've called me to be, to do the things you've called me to do. Lord, by your Spirit, help me love you and help me live for you today. And I'm telling you that if you'll start your day, every day, that way it will change your life. But I want you to know that it's not a once and done thing. You don't get to just start the day that way and then it's all set and you just go on. But every moment of every day, because I promise you get self right back in the cup real easy. It doesn't take much. I think church camp's a great example of a lot of things. Monday morning, we go to camp, and everybody's excited. The kids are excited, and the adults are annoyed. And we're trying to get everybody packed, and children are just in their own world. I don't know if you know that. Like, they're completely oblivious to all the adults that are scrambling, trying to get everybody's stuff in the van, make sure we got all the paperwork together, make sure we got everyone, make sure we didn't leave anybody behind, you know, because that's bad, looks bad when you leave, and you're like, oh, yeah, we forgot somebody. We got to go back and get them. It's just not good. And we get to camp, and it takes a minute to get used to it. But as the week goes on and you've removed the influences of the world to a large degree and you're surrounded by other Christians and you start your day with prayer and you have morning worship services and you have Bible study, you have classes teaching the Word of God and you have worship and you end your day that way and you end your day with devotions and just filling each day with the Word of God and with Christian fellowship, it has an impact on people. And people repent of their sins. And let me tell you something. When you see young people, when you see them come, and you see them weep tears of repentance, and you hear them cry out for Jesus to be their Savior, it has an impact on you. Amen. When children come to you and say, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I got saved, and I want to get baptized. Listen, it has an impact on you, and you begin to be filled with the Spirit, and you begin to be overjoyed with the Spirit, and listen, He fills you up. Amen. You talk about those parallels with alcohol. You know, people never get enough. They're never satisfied. People will drink themselves into an oblivion, and they never have enough. But you know what? The Spirit of God, He actually fills us up. He fills us to overflowing. He actually satisfies. You get through all that time at camp and all the excitement and all the joy and all the spiritual, emotional high that it is, and it's so good. And then Friday morning comes. There's a special kind of tired. It's called church camp tired. If you've survived a week at church camp, you know what I'm talking about. Can I get any witnesses today? God bless you. I see that hand. Some of you can't even raise your hands. Special kind of tired. And all this spiritual high that you've had, all of this feeling of the Spirit that you've gone through, I'm just telling you, by the time you get the the van loaded to come home, sometimes that's been tested. There's a special kind of tired. There's also a special kind of grumpiness. There's a less than spiritual experience that happens on the way home sometimes. And I'm just telling you that that's a great picture of the way your day can be. You can start your day in prayer and devotions and walking with Christ and worshiping Him. And the first rattle out of the box when you get to work, somebody can completely derail that. And so it's not a one-time thing. You've got to continually seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we desperately need that in our homes day by day. We need dads who are praying to God, God, help me to die to myself and to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We need wives that are praying every day, Lord, help me to die to myself and to be filled with your Spirit. Amen. We need children who know the Lord to be praying every day, God, help me to die to myself and to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We need men and women and boys and girls who are seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And I want to tell you about the fragrance of a Spirit-filled home. The fragrance of a Spirit-filled home. We saw the foundation, we see the filling, and we see the fragrance. Back in verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Did you know that the things that you do in Christ and for Christ are a fragrant thing to God that he loves when we live for him? There's an aroma. There's a spirit to a Spirit-filled home. I know I keep talking about camp, but I can't get it out of my head. There's an aroma at camp, too. If you've never been in a boys' cabin at church camp, God bless you. You're blessed and you don't even know it. The boys' cabin at church camp is hard to describe. The aroma there is something indescribable, especially after you've had 2 days of solid rain. Listen, boys smell bad enough on a good day. There's no amens here? Give me a chance. Be honest. Boys smell bad enough anyway. But then you put them at church camp where they get sweaty and all that stuff and they bring their nasty clothes back into the cabin. That's bad enough. But then you soak them real good for 2 days and put all that back in there. It's a new level of awful. Ben McDaniel, Ben's preaching at another church this morning, but he came into the cabin at the end of the second day, and he was like, wow. He said, I've been coming to church camp my whole life, and I've never smelled that smell before. There's an aroma. We don't want that kind of aroma in our home. Listen, if you can't amen anything else today, you don't want that kind of aroma in your home. We came home from camp, and Melissa did at least 87 loads of laundry on Friday and another 72 yesterday. But it was fun because when we got home, she wouldn't let anybody bring their stuff into the house. It all stayed outside. But you know, our home can have a fragrant aroma. But see what happens after you're filled with the Spirit? See, it's a continuation of verse 18. In verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then in verse 22, it goes into the commands for the wives and the husbands and the children. What is a Spirit-filled home like? Well, it's a home that's filled with worship. Your home ought to be filled with worship to Jesus. If you play songs on the radio at your house, if you got Apple iTunes going or Amazon Prime Music or some of you still have cassette tapes or some of you have CD players, I don't know how you get music in your house, but whatever it is, it ought to be music that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be music that it lifts up the name of Jesus. It ought to be music that moves you to worship him and serve him. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our homes ought to be filled with the sound of worship. Next, it ought to be a house filled with gratitude, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you look at that verse with me? Verse 20. I want you to read this verse out loud with me real quick. Can you do that? We're going to read it out loud together. It's right there. Here we go. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks when? For what? That describes your home perfectly, doesn't it? Because there's never any complaining or murmuring or grumbling at your house, I'm sure. Or maybe not. Hey, kids, it's okay if you get the blue cup and you wanted the pink cup. It's okay. It's okay. Hey, fellas, it's okay if there wasn't enough salt and pepper on it. Just get some out of the cabinet. Get up, walk over to the cabinet, get some salt and pepper, put a little on there. It'll be okay. Listen, we find ways to complain about everything. It's so natural to us, and I'm confessing some sin to you today, guys. I naturally see what's wrong with everything. It's my spiritual gift. Listen, we've got to learn to be people who are thankful always for everything. We got to learn in everything to give thanks. Our homes ought to be a home of gratitude, and we ought to stop and check ourselves. If we are filled with the Spirit, then we're going to be worshiping. We're going to be speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to be singing and making melody. If we are filled with the Spirit, we're going to have hearts of gratitude. We're going to be thankful. We're going to just stop and look around. Instead of nitpicking every little thing, we're going to stop and say, God has been so good to us. And we're going to give thanks to Him. And then notice it's a home of submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Before he ever says submit, wives, submit to your husbands, he says submit yourselves one to another. Primarily this applies to the church, but can I remind you, so goes the family, as goes the family, so goes the church. And so we've got to get this right at home, submitting one to another, humbling ourselves before others, preferring one another before ourselves. We've got to have the right foundation through being saved and growing in the Word of God and truth, being reconciled to Him and understanding His truth, having unity in the church and with one another. We had the right foundation through sanctification, making the decision to follow Him and walk with Him. But then there has to be the feeling, as we die to self and we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, as we fill our hearts and minds with the Word of God, so that our homes can be Spirit-filled homes to the glory of God. This morning, I want to ask that you stand with me. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I want to tell you that it's possible to have homes that are filled with the Spirit of God. It's possible to have homes that have a revival spirit every day. It's possible for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's possible for wives to submit themselves to their husbands. It's possible for children to obey their parents in the Lord. It's possible for us to all love Christ and walk with Him day by day. It's possible. But it's only possible as much as you yield to Him, as much as you submit to Him, as much as you empty your life of yourself and you're filled with the Spirit of God. Maybe someone here today needs to make a decision for Jesus. Maybe you've never been saved and you know today you need to be saved and you want to follow Christ. You want to trust in Him as your Savior. Maybe you've been saved but you never followed Him in baptism and you need to make that decision to make a public profession of your faith. Maybe today you recognize your family's not what it ought to be.
and you want to seek God's face to help you and your family become the family that He wants you to be, whatever it is, if He's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.